the attention placed or dedicated to this world war between the four kings and the five kings in the middle of Parshas Lech Lecha, which is dedicated to Avraham's rise, Avraham's emergence, the values he represented. It's a bit odd. It's a bit peculiar to have this insertion of a presumably marginally related story. Obviously, Lot's future depends upon Avram's intervention, and Lot at this point is Avram's progeny. As strange as it sounds, Lot has relocated away from Avram, but before Avram has a child, Lot will be the successor to Avram's revolution. Beyond the thoughts of the continuity and the sustainability of this revolution, it's also incumbent for us to see Avraham attending to family responsibilities, entering a very, very frightful war because his nephew's future is at stake, even though that nephew had been very nonchalant in severing himself from Avraham. On a larger level, obviously, this provides Avraham with an opportunity to exert his influence on the citizens of Sodom that he had rescued, and to a degree, Chazal are a bit critical of Avram for not exploiting this opportunity. Of course, one position in the Gemara Nedarim, our 400-year exile in Egypt, is a penalty for Avram's omitting this opportunity, a sin of omission, ignoring this opportunity. So many impressionable people. He was a hero. He was an international figure. And he could have marshaled some of that goodwill towards trying to convert and preach to citizens of Sodom. He fails. He withdraws from this opportunity. And of course, these are people who aren't just deprived of an opportunity to enter the monotheistic fold that he's building, but they also are slated to death. They're condemned to die in the upcoming Sodom events, the upcoming Sodom apocalypse. So there are reasons the story is related, obviously, to witness Avraham's gradual emergence as an Avhamon Goyim, as an international figure who must be concerned with the safety and well-being of an entire world, and therefore is called to this war a bit late, but this is certainly a war he should be part of as a pacifist force. And his role in this certainly reinforces so many of the storylines of Parshas Lech Lecha. But the Medrash, and Rashi already quotes this Medrash, provides a very, very different takeaway or snapshot of why the story is cited and why the story is granted so much airtime, as we would say. Towards the end of the war, towards the end of the battle, Avraham has successfully rescued Lot, has successfully routed all the persecuting kings. He has returned all the properties to the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom tries to greet him and herald him, by Yetze Melech Sodom Likroso. He travels to greet this heroic warrior, their savior. Acharei shuvo mehakos eskeder lo mevitzem lachim esherito. El emek shaveh hu emek hamelech. And this encounter between the king of Sodom, the monarch of Sodom, and Avram occurs in a valley called Emek Shaveh, which is indeed a valley of monarchy. Very opaque reference to a valley. So Rashi cites a Medrash that this was a valley that attracted not only the monarch and the reigning ruling party of Sodom, not there was a party, but the monarchy of Sodom, weren't democracies, but it's just the monarchy of Sodom, but all the monarchs, all the sovereigns, all the kings gathered, and they coronated Avram. Rashi has different versions in our Rashis. It's hard to know what the original Rashi is, but there's a coronation of Avram. So that just reinforces the messages that were latent in this section. And of course, it's not just the king of Sodom, but it's multiple monarchs are accrediting and celebrating Avraham's feats. And that's why it's called Emek Shaveh, a valley of unanimity, a valley of solidarity, of decision. They all coronate Avram, and these are not just common folk, but it's an Emek HaMelech. It's an assembly. It's a summit of noblemen and of monarchs. Why is this important? Well, it's important because, in part, because of what happens at this summit that Rashi does not quote, but if you read the full Medrash, you get a better sense. Medrash says as follows. They all gather. It's Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. They all gather, and they're all united in purpose. They cut tall cedar trees, and they fashion a large stage. That's interesting. It's not clear why that's important information. But they place Avram on top of that stage, and this is how they celebrate his victory. They say, "You're our king, Melech at Aleinu, Nasi at Aleinu. You're our prince, you're our nobleman." Rashi alludes to this. And this is something which resurfaces in Parshas Chayesara, Nasi Elokim Ata B'Socheinu. But then they have another comment, and they say, "Eloha at Aleinu, you're our God," because in ancient cultures, the returning heroic warrior had godlike properties, so he is seen by the beneficiaries of his intercession. And at that point, Avram corrects them, and he says, "Al yechsar ha'olam malko, v'al yechsar eloho." This is a teaching moment for Avram. In fact, one could say his first successful teaching moment. And he redirects their deification. He's willing to be their prince, but he's not willing to be their melech. He's not willing to be, of course, their God. And he turns their attention upward to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by resisting evil, he returns a hero, and he's able to instruct them towards monotheism. Very interesting, because it's the paradigm that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows the Jews to triumph, to be victorious in war, or at least in their defending against evil, because that will attract people's attention, and ultimately we hope it will attract their attention towards understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu better. We hope that this is something that we're experiencing throughout the last 20 years in Israel. We have opposed so much terror in a way that the world wasn't yet ready to for many of those years, and we stood as a moral barrier, as in moral defiance, as Jews always do. And we hope that this is creating a moral awakening, recognizing our moral heroism and courage that hopefully will yield a better understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's a paradigm, not just a moment. But it's also a moment because this is the dawn of religious history. And there's a monotheistic moment that's very visceral, that isn't conveyed through lessons and philosophies, but just through the personality and the accomplishments of Avraham Avinu. And there's another medrash which sees this not just as a prehistorical moment or a fixed moment as religious history is beginning to unfold, but as a rallying point, as forging a certain reality that the world will inevitably return to, even though often it seems to wander from that original goal. The medrash comments on the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, in Parakeh, Madodech Midod, and of course this is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which is being uttered by the children, the daughters of Yerushalayim, to this very desperate girl who's looking for her male, looking for her husband, and at this point the daughters of Yerushalayim are offering to help her. And they ask her, Madodech Midod, how does he look? Shekacha Hishbatanu, that he made us swear. And of course in Chazal's narrative, the daughters of Yerushalayim are the Gentile nations for various reasons. So you've got, at least based on the imagery and the code of Shir HaShirim, you've got the Gentile nations referring to a shvua they took, which is very odd. So Chazal interpret this as a future, as a foreshadowing of a future event, that the nations of the world will gather, the righteous nations, having seen HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in the end of time, and they once again swear to Hashem never to wander into paganism. And they will ultimately return to Emek Shavet, to Emek HaMelech. And at least according to one version in the Medrash, that day, in Emek HaMelech or Emek Shavet, the nations didn't just learn about monotheism, but they actually took an oath. They swore to Avram never to wander to monotheism. And we will return to that point of origin, or not we don't have to, because we've withstood pagan influences, but those nations which haven't will return to that point of origin and reassert the oath in the days of Mashiach, and that will close history. So these are the bookends, and as I've spoken about so often, one of the primary differences between the Jewish view of history and the Western view is that it's not linear and open-ended, but for us it's circular and there's a predetermined terminus. And as strange as it sometimes feels and as distant as some of these prophecies sometimes seem, just knowing that it's sewn into the fabric of humanity, this oath to maintain monotheistic belief reminds us that it's something which is nascent or latent within the international consciousness, and Baruch Hashem, we're pretty close in our world to a world that's almost rid of paganism. Of course, there are other challenges and repairs that still have to occur, but that was the valley of solidarity, of purpose, Emek Shaveh, Emek HaMelech, and probably, although the Medrash doesn't say this clearly, but it's probable that the term Emek HaMelech may be a double entendre. Maybe Emek Shaveh, its original name, suggests the solidarity of proclamation in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in Avram as HaKadosh Baruch Hu's emissary, but Emek HaMelech may be a reference to Avram's teaching them about HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Melech HaOlam.